Good to see everybody today, and if you're not already there, take your Bibles, turn to John chapter 21, and while you're turning there, I meant to tell you on Wednesday that for those of you that know, if you're fairly new around here or guests, you don't know who this is, but I did hear from Pastor Dave this week in Iraq, and every conversation with Dave is always interesting, so... He was sitting, he called me on his cell phone, he was sitting in some little market there in Kabul, and he said that he was girl watching. The only problem is, he says, you can only see their eyes. So, Dave. He's doing well. Sometimes he's still tired with, his liver issues. But he says he's still hanging in there, doing well. Andrew's doing well, adjusting to married life and to ministry. And if you don't already know, Andrew is now full-fledged missionary with far-reaching ministries. And so God is blessing them. It's exciting to see that and to hear what's going on. And but Dave, just let me tell you all hello. So hello from Dave. Chapter 21 of the Gospel of John. We are now coming to the end of this book, and I won't finish it this week, but I would imagine I'll finish next week. And this is really an epilogue in John's gospel. The end, sort of a P.S. in the life and times of Jesus Christ. If you were here the last time we were in this book, it seems as if John had almost, come to the close of his letter at the end of the last chapter. But then, again, he just adds this P.S. Why? What would drive John to add this last chapter? Perhaps, certainly by the context, we'd see it, that the answer is the person of Peter. Now, those of you that are familiar with your Bibles know that Peter would go on now to play a major role in the building of Christ's church. But at this point in the story, he had failed Christ. He had dropped the ball. Further, he had failed all of his brethren. He had denied his Savior. He had denied his love. And he had denied his destiny. John now, for the sake of Peter, had to make sure that the rest of the story was told. And that story, many of us have staked our life upon this morning, especially in this fellowship, because many of us have stood, or perhaps you're standing even now, right where Peter was standing at the opening of chapter 21 of the Gospel of John. I'm sure there was a time when Peter would have swore that he would never deny Christ. He no doubt taught others during the ministry years, and he no doubt taught others not to do exactly what he did. So now he was standing in a place that was literally unthinkable. I have no doubt that Peter must have thought at this point, at least to him, he must have thought, game over. That he was done. And that he had lost the battle. So you see, for Peter, again, at least in his mind, there was only one thing that he could do. And that was go back. Back to the world that he once knew. Back to those that he thought would be the only ones that would have him back. So Peter would attempt to end the movie as it began for him. He was going to go back to fishing. See, for Peter, there'd be no more epic battles. No more miracles. No more stuff of legend. He would attempt to just quietly live out his life. But for those who are so chosen by God, there would never be any such peace in that kind of life. There wasn't before. There wasn't before when we dropped our nets to follow this man, quote unquote, And there wouldn't be any on this pass either. One of the greatest aspects of our Lord is that He is the God of the second chance. Peter would now get his. Let's take a moment and pray, shall we? Father, now as we open your word to this last chapter of John, I want to thank you. It's been an awesome ride. I have enjoyed every minute of it. The impact upon my life, and I pray the impact upon the lives of this fellowship, has been great. I find it fitting that you have chosen to end this book the way that you have. Let your spirit be here, Lord. We pray that you control the moment and that our hearts are open. Amen. Verse 1, chapter 21 of the Gospel of John begins, "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, the two others of the disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, 'I'm going fishing.' And they said to him, 'We're going with you also.' And they went out and immediately got into the boat, that night they caught nothing." So now in this situation, this point in his life, Peter dutifully packs it in, and if you're here on Wednesdays, heads it on back to Egypt. Except just like those in Exodus as we're studying on Wednesdays, he forgot what life was like in Egypt. We always forget what life is like in Egypt, don't we? And we can oftentimes forget that Jesus didn't come to offer us a better life in Egypt or to smooth over the bumps. As I mentioned recently in a message, that he came to rescue us. And here's the great truth, because we needed rescuing. When we forget that, we start to believe that Jesus is a choice. Let me ask you, is a life preserver while you're floating without a boat in the middle of the ocean a choice? But then maybe you think you're not in such a predicament this morning. Maybe you think, I don't need rescuing. And I pray it doesn't take a lifetime before you figure out that you do. 2 Thessalonians 2, 10 through 12 says, "He, Satan, will use every kind of wicked deception to fool those who are on their way to destruction because they refuse to believe the truth that would save them. So God will send a great deception upon them, and they will believe all these lies. Then they will be condemned for not believing the truth and for enjoying the evil that they do." God will send the great deception. What's that all about? Confirmation. See, if you keep going through your life saying, "I don't need God, I don't want God, I'm doing okay," you know what God's going to do? He's going to say, "All right, you don't need God, you're doing okay, you're on your own." It's what we know of in Scripture as the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. It is truly the game over. Peter went fishing. I find it interesting that he went along, of course, with those he persuaded to join him. Such folks are always persuading other folks to join them on these kind of trips. I mean, they're down, and in order to console themselves, they want to drag as many folks as they can along with them. So they tend to lurk around churches and fellowships, waiting for a weak one to venture away from the flock, and then they can mess with them. Misery loves company. So Peter went fishing. He went with the other boys, and it says they caught nothing. So when these guys, these big fishermen, do get together, both then and now, that's what they catch. Nothing. Nothing. And when we try to go back, gang, it doesn't work anymore. If it ever did. Like, you know what? I'm just going to head on back to Egypt. And it's never right You never find peace. You never find comfort. It's a life of dissatisfaction. Verse 2 here lists the disciples that left to go fishing. I just love it, the fact that the Bible names names. You know, it's like down through history, we're all going to know who was foolish enough to follow Peter off to fishing that day. They were told, according to Matthew 28, to go to a certain mountain in Galilee. So Jesus had instructed them to be somewhere, but they didn't go. They went fishing. In that verse, it also records that two other unnamed disciples joined them. Who were these two? I wonder if that was on purpose. Because, you know, I wonder if they didn't save room on the boat for a couple of us. I mean, God knows there's been plenty who have joined them over the years. I wonder how often we decide to do our own thing instead of going and doing what Jesus told us to do. Verse 4 of our text says, "But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus." Now, I might mention that this is truly one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. I think that if I ever could identify with a scene from the Gospels, it would be this scene. That text says, "But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore." Because listen now, all animosity aside, gang, you know those empty nights out in the boat? Besides being barren and void of success, man, aren't they long and dark? Those nights when you're supposed to be somewhere else? Always in the morning. Always in the morning when the night is so very evident to us. We've experienced the darkness. We know what the truth is. The sun rises, and there Jesus stands on shore. Do you know that Jesus is always waiting when we come out of those long, dark nights? The question today is whether we will recognize Him when we come out of those nights. Verse 5 says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Children, have you any food?' And they answered Him, 'No.'" See, those guys, they are like so many. They thought that they could do this on their own. Once again, they thought that Jesus was a choice, that Christianity was a choice, that they weren't drowning, that they didn't need to be rescued. I got it. I don't need anybody. Hey, I am an island. So you got any food? No. And He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. And here's one of the greatest verses of Scripture. "Therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.'" So here we have Jesus. He's on shore and he asks, "Yo, boys, catch anything out there?" "No, nothing." Why would Jesus ask this? I mean, is He messing with these guys? Did He not know the answer? He knew. He absolutely knew. He just needed them to know it. He needed to have them both acknowledge it and to verbalize it. And that's where we are as human beings on this planet. There must come that moment, that turning point in our lives where we acknowledge and verbalize it. "You know what? I got nothing, man. I got nothing." They were catching nothing. So Jesus in effect says, "So, boys, let me see if I get this straight. You went fishing without me and you caught, nothing. Maybe Peter could have answered, "Well, I caught nothing except a few other fools who were suckered into following along with me. I caught them." Now, Jesus is going to make full use of this teaching moment. He does that. Those of you that know him, you know he does that. He gives them instructions to cast their nets on the other side of the boat. Now, imagine the scene before us, gang. Again, not recognizing Jesus here, what would those guys have thought about that remark? I mean, it's like, yeah, right. The other side of the boat. Okay. I mean, you got to wonder, do you think maybe there was a little bit of a snicker out on the boat? We're fishermen. We're professionals. I got this. I don't need some guy on shore being an armchair fisherman telling me what to do. I'd love to have been there at that moment. When they cast that net in, because for some reason those guys gave it a shot. I wonder, as I studied this, I wondered what would possess them to go, okay, I'll cast the other side. We've been fishing here all night. I mean, we fished that side of the boat, this side of the boat, the front, the back, and underneath. There ain't nothing there. Why would they have listened? Maybe it's because after a long, dark night of nothing, they were simply at the end of themselves. Now, I know that in this group, that concept is not strange to many of you. For many of you, you know what I'm talking about when I talk about a very long, dark night of catching nothing and coming up empty. I think these guys were at the end of themselves. And the reason I think so is because right about that time, as it is for all of us, we finally recognize Jesus in our midst. So they cast their nets on the other side of the boat. And voila, it's the mother lode. And John would be the first to speak. And he would say what they no doubt all were thinking. It's the Lord. You know, they didn't suddenly recognize Jesus that morning because the light was better. They didn't recognize Jesus because of the sound of his voice. They recognized Jesus because of what just occurred. Now, it's very important for all of us to grasp that this morning. It was the realization that no matter how talented they were, how much they thought they knew, that Jesus was better at everything than them. Let me tell you something. That is one of the most humbling epiphany moments of a person's life. God is better at everything than you. Because the essence of coming to Christ is the realization that I alone cannot do this. And what strikes me as I've arrived at this point in my life, and I look around the world and I read the newspapers and see the evening news and I watch all that's happening, what astounds me is that anybody in this day and age still believes that they got it under control. I mean, what planet are you living on to believe that you got it under control? I mean, you listen to the commercials. Isn't the commercials for all the medications just freak you out? It's like, I think I have that. I got right pain right here. Oh no, that's it. I've got it. I can't pronounce it, but I got it. And we realize that all the diseases coming down the pike and all the violence in the streets and then, you know, you've got insurrection around the world and political upheaval and cities are being, you know, inundated with water in the southern part of the United States after being blown to pieces with record tornadoes. And we got typhoons hitting the coast. We got tidal waves hitting Japan. We got meltdowns of nuclear reactors. We got them hitting in Haiti. We got, you know, Libya, Egypt, Iraq, Afghanistan, and the list goes on and on. And for everyone to just go, that's right, I got it under control. What? No, you don't have it under control. But see, there has to come that Peter moment. That Peter moment where you go, I can't do this. This is going nowhere. And if you're blessed enough to be young when you understand that, oh, dude, that means you got a whole life to live then with Christ. He gets to show you really fantastic things when you're still young enough to move fast enough to go see him. You know, the rest of us, we're old, you know. If you're young and you go, you know what, I'm going to go this route. I'm living with Christ. Man, he will show you things. Wow. Or you can waste away a decade or two going, I got it. I got it. I'm a fisherman. I got it. They recognized Jesus because of what had just occurred. How do you know what direction to go in this life? Those of you that are children of God today, you're born again. You call Christ your Lord. How do you know what direction to go? How do you know what church to go to? How to make the great decisions of life? Go to where Jesus is active and working. That's it, the bottom line. If not here, go to where he is. Go to where the miraculous is happening. Because that's what it's all about. Continuing on verse 7, he says, now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. Man, I wish I could have seen that. As I studied this, I kept thinking over and over, man, I wish I could have seen that. And I just felt the Lord speak to me, but Tim, you have seen that. And then suddenly so many of your faces come to my mind. You know, when you find yourself in a place you're not supposed to be, gang, this is the way to come home. Once again, just like it was so many years before that, once again, Peter abandoned his boat, abandoned his fish, abandoned his livelihood, everything, to go to Jesus. See, if you're that guy, if you're that guy who once walked away from the boat to go with Jesus, only to find that you've denied him, only to find that you have failed, only to find that everything has fallen, and now you've gone through a dark night of emptiness and catching nothing. If you're that guy, let me tell you something. There is no other way back than the way you went before. That's it. And it's humbling, isn't it? I remember this. Yeah, this is the part where I set down my nets, leave my fish, leave my boat, leave my safety, leave all that I know to go to Jesus. I am consumed, I think, with what were his thoughts. I have a list in my heart of questions that I want to ask people when I get to heaven. And this is what I'm going to ask Peter. Dude, what was going through your mind as you swam to shore? And I can guess. Perhaps it all came flooding back. 3 years, all the scenes that he'd been a part of. The healing of the blind man. The crippled man at the pool of Bethesda. The feeding of the 5,000. The Mount of Transfiguration. The woman caught in adultery. The resurrection from the dead of Lazarus. Jesus washing his feet. All the miracles that he had seen, all the things that he had been a part of, all the love that Jesus had bestowed upon him. Peter was betting there was one more miracle waiting. And this time, it was for him. Let me tell you something this morning, gang. Many of you have seen the hand of God manifested in your life. There is no argument this morning that he is real and that he is living and that all that he did was true and that he is your Savior, he is your Lord. But you know what? You just can't get to that point where you're willing to humble yourself and say, Lord, do you got one more miracle? Because this time I need one. This time the miracle was his. It was the miracle of forgiveness. Because you see, for Peter at that moment, it was better to be a prodigal son's servant at his father's table than stay where he was. Peter was going home. I wonder, for a moment, those of you that are part of this community, think back for a moment. If only in your own life. How many times has our Lord spiritually made the lame to walk and the blind to see? How many of you were raised from the dead? How many of you thought that life would always be empty until you ran into Jesus one day? We forget, don't we? See, because if there's any of us this morning that we have failed him and we have denied him, you need to stop and remember, that's the Jesus that we follow. He's the Lord. The one that does all those things. Not just back in those days. He's done it right here in this fellowship. We've seen the fruit. We've seen the evidence. We've seen the miraculous of his hand. Is any of us here? Does any of us here in this room this morning deserve to be in this place? See, maybe you'd have to have been there with Peter to understand. But I'd be willing to bet for those of you that have been, you understand, don't you? And this story of Peter swimming to shore pricks your heart because you know it's like, dude, I've been there. I know what was going through his mind because I know what was going through mine. Verse 8 of our text says, but the other disciples, they came in a little boat, for they were not far from land, about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. I catch the scene here. Once the other boys make it to shore here, Jesus had breakfast all made up. Having begun his ministry with a servant's heart, he's now in the final chapter of the book of John. He is now going to finish it all just the same. He would be the example to Peter. He would be the example to all the rest of the boys here. He would show them that being a servant of God is not thinking of doing, but actually doing. Seems like a simple concept. Very hard to seem to get to us to accept it. You know, Jesus was always busy about the kingdom business. I mean, it's not that he failed to take time to pray or to meditate. We read of it. We know he did. We know he meditated on God's word. He took time to pray to his Father. And we all need to do that. But he never made excuses for not living out the faithful life. I often hear people who want to complain that their life is so busy doing things at church that they don't have time alone with God. And you know what? I'm not buying that. I have never met that person. Oh, I've met the person who's tried to make those excuses, but I've never met the actual person. And don't get me wrong, there's crazy weeks. I'm in one of those crazy weeks right now. I have subtitled so many films in Cebuano that I'm starting to see Cebuano everywhere. It's, you know, we have busy times, and I'm certain we all have them. But you know what? In the long run, failing to have quiet time with God is not because I'm too busy at church. It's because I'm trying to hold on to my life while pursuing a life with Christ at the same time. So if you ever come and tell me that, I'm going to ask you these questions so you can just get ready. I'm going to say, do you ever turn on the TV? Do you ever listen to the radio? Do you ever read a book? Newspaper? Do you ever just go for a walk? Do you ever go to a movie? How much time are you spending eating? How much time are you doing all these things? Because you know what? It's a cop-out to blame your service to God for some sort of lack of spiritual walk. These folks see Jesus, and they come to him. Good for you, boys. That's great. But they come dragging their net of fish with them. Oh, wait a minute. Can't I have Jesus and seek a comfortable vocation? Can't I be a disciple and have all my life stuff too? You know, hobbies and et cetera, all that stuff. I don't know, let's read the Bible here. Luke 14:33 says, so likewise, whoever of you does not forsake most of what he has cannot be my disciple. Oh, look at that. That's not what it says, does it? And you can look in the Old King James and the New International Version and the American Standard. You can look it all up. And you know what it says in every one of them? It says all. It's like, wow, I don't hear that. You know, I don't hear that very often. I mean, other churches I've been to, I haven't heard that. And I don't hear that on Christian radio. And I don't hear, no, I don't suppose you would. It's the quickest way to empty a church. Because in America, we don't want to hear that. Matthew 6:33 says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Peter, he dropped his net. He dropped his life, he dropped his livelihood, and he swam to Jesus. You know what? Because he knew Jesus was all he needed and nothing else mattered. Now, please don't go to work tomorrow and quit your job. Okay? The whole Bible, look at all in context, the Bible says you got to work. Okay? That's not what I'm talking about, so stay with me here. He left his fish only to get to Jesus to find that Jesus already had fish. He cooked it up and wanted to have breakfast with him. He put Jesus first and he still got fish to eat. He sought first the kingdom of God and all those things were added to him. Astonishing. It's almost like the Bible's true. Verse 10, Jesus said to him, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. And Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Now, there's been a lot of analogy, a lot of conjecture, a lot of study. You know, I think there's 153 ideas of why this was 153 and why the Bible so specifically gives us this number. And the only thing I got to say about that today is I have the foggiest idea. I don't know. You lose the point. You see, Peter, like all of us, I fear, he thought he had to take things into his own hands. He finished all night. He caught nothing. Jesus enters the scene. And suddenly he has more fish than he can carry. And even his net was not broken despite the abundant haul. Now I know that some of you can relate to what I'm saying here today. You go, man, that's me. Certainly I will testify of that today. I don't have time to go down all the great details today, but I mean, there was a time in my life, I'm a fixer. I'm very independent. I'm a can-do guy. I would just try just about anything and think that I can do it. I'm just, you know, that kind of guy. And I was bound and determined to be successful if I had to kill myself doing it. You know, I look back at early years of my life and I think about the dreams and the aspirations and the desires I had in my life. And there was a time, and it wasn't at salvation, it was later, for those of you that were at the retreat last weekend, you know what I'm talking about. There was a time in my life where I surrendered everything. I slid the whole life across the table. It's all yours, Lord. I wish I could tell you that I thought, okay, now the good stuff starts. Woo-hoo! That's not what I was thinking. I was thinking, well, things aren't going to be like I planned, and life isn't going to be as grand as I had dreamed, and I'm maybe not going to see some of the things that I had desired to see, but I love Jesus, and I'm going to give it to Him. And my net has been so full that I can barely carry it this morning. I'm not trying to talk you into salvation today. I don't need to sell Jesus. But I want you to understand this morning that Jesus has got more fish than you. And He wants to give good gifts to His kids. I've said many, many times to my wife, countless, that if the Lord chooses to take me home today, I have lived more in my lifetime than most people live in four. I have known fantastic, committed love for almost 31 years now, with the person I consider the best friend in all the world. I have traveled to the far corners of the earth many times. This is 15 to the Philippines for me. I've seen the hand of God in Africa and in Nepal and in India and the Philippines and countries all over Europe. I have seen the hand of God in so many places. I have seen Him make fish after fish after fish. I actually thought I was giving something up. And He was standing there with a net full of fish. You see, Peter, like so many of us, gang, he felt he had to take control of his life. And many of us feel that we need to do the same, that somehow giving up to Jesus is losing something of ourselves. We can try it our own way. We can try to cram our lives just as full, as much of this world as we possibly can. And many of us do. And I'm not even talking about sin today, gang. I'm just talking about all the busy stuff. All of life stuff. Paul calls them weights. We try to just get as much of that as we can, and then we try to pour in some Jesus on top of it all. And then, almost without fail, when we're all overwhelmed, we want to believe it's the Jesus stuff causing the problems. Now, come on. I wonder how many of us are willing to admit that we've been there. I've been there. Peter did what Jesus wanted. He obeyed, and everything was taken care of. Now, they're on shore with Jesus. Jesus supplying the fish, Jesus taking care. Does this sound like your relationship with Christ this morning? Maybe all this just sounds like a fairy tale to you. It's interesting that Peter's net was so stuffed and it didn't break when, under normal circumstances, that net would be absolutely shredded. It's because Jesus was part of the equation. Let me ask you this morning, is your net breaking? Is your net breaking? Verse 12, finishing our text this morning, Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." None of his disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Then Jesus came, took the bread, gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he raised them from the dead. You know, it wasn't very long before this that Peter was found warming himself around the fires of the enemy. Yet now, on Jesus' invitation, he was once again warming himself around the Lord's fire. The hand that had fed 5,000 was now feeding them. And those are the hands this morning, gang, that are feeding us. See, gang, I'll leave you with this. Peter was given a second chance that day. Not just another chance to live, but a chance to live the life that God had for him. Because Peter didn't have to relinquish himself to the idea, well, I'm going to be a good Christian fisherman. No, Peter was destined for more than that. God not only took Peter back, but he restored him a hundredfold. But just like that day back, perhaps a couple years before that, just like that day when Peter stood up in the boat and he stepped out into the water, this time too he had to get out of the boat. Both times that boat represented the same thing, safety and control. I'm safe here. I'm in control. But you know what? They weren't in control. What was going on the first time? A storm. All hell was breaking loose out there. They're like, we're out of control here. They weren't in control. It wasn't safe in the boat. What about this time? All night long they fished. Nothing. It wasn't happening in the boat. He wasn't in control. There was no control going on here. Both times that boat represented safety and control, and both times Peter had to choose to let it go and trust Jesus. I wonder this morning how many countless second chances were passed by simply because the person wouldn't get out of the boat. Because Jesus is on shore cooking breakfast for you too, and the option is up to each one of us. Maybe you think you're in control. Maybe you think giving it all to Jesus is going to be too costly, or maybe you're just too proud to admit you haven't caught anything. It's up to every one of us, you see. So you can keep on trying to catch your own fish this morning. You can have breakfast with Jesus with the fish that he caught. I look forward to seeing Peter. See, if you're in that situation today, my only advice to you is to set down your net. Leave your fish. Jump in and swim. For Peter, he just wanted Jesus. Let's stand.